Turn it over to Brother Stephen. He's going to share a song with us this morning. And then he's got himself a new instrument recently. And he's using it for the honor and glory of the Lord. So I want you to listen to... What are you going to play?
I don't know. See. It's new. I've never played it with. So I don't know. I got to tell you all about this instrument. This is called a resophonic guitar. Anybody ever know what a dobro is? Everybody knows? It's not really called a dobro. A dobro is like a pair of vice grips or channel locks. That's the brand. And I wasn't even trying to be mean. I was just trying to be informative. Nobody takes anything I say serious. But anyways, it's called a this was made down in Hagerstown, Maryland. Anybody been to Hagerstown before? Not too far from me. And made right there. It's a beautiful instrument. But honored, Lord, let me get it. I was humbled by it. It's a beautiful sounding instrument, and it wasn't cheap by any means. But I told the Lord, I said, if you ever let me have one of those, I'll use it for your glory. And God worked that out. And I tell young people, I remember when I first started playing guitar, I said, God, if you'll give me, I would just love to have a Martin D35. I remember saying that, Martin D35. They're expensive, but God, if you'll give me one, I'd love it. I just prayed. I didn't pray about it all the time, but. One day a man called me from West Virginia, amen, said, hey, I got a Martin. You want it? Sure, you know. Okay, what I got? Who do I got to kill? You know, because that's usually what happens after that. There's usually some kind of, death involved. And so he said, no, it's yours. And so he gave me a Martin D35. It was amazing how God worked that out. So young people, adults, we use things for God's glory. Sometimes he'll do things we don't expect. Now I'm going to play a little bit. What was I going to play? We'll see. So we did our prayer. We've got to make sure it's singing.
open in Hebrews, you can go ahead and take the Bible down. Preach for a preacher in Millersburg, Ohio.
His wife said, I came in one time and she got so excited she wanted to hear the dobro. And she said, did you bring your doobie? And,
she had no idea what she said. I said, well,
nobody was supposed to know about that. My
wife has a problem. But... I said, it's a dobro. You need to get that figured out because you don't want to call it a doobie anymore. I promise, don't call it that. What was that?
Bibbidi. There it is. All right, Hebrews 11. I'm going to try to, which I have to be time conscious. I don't really have a choice. Amen. I'm going to try to be time conscious. I can't.
I don't read everything, man. I think it's is that okay?
You know what? I'm just going to stay behind the pulpit. Would that be okay? I'm going to stay right here. I don't have time to get warmed up. It takes a big old fat boy like me 30 minutes just to get warmed up. By the time I get warmed up, I'm going to be done. So, Hebrews 11. I want to just say with this day and what's going on, it's a wonderful day. And I appreciate and love Brother Dave so much. And again, this is not about him. This is about Christ. But the Bible does say to give honor to whom honor is due. And I appreciate his faithfulness. You know, we were talking last night. Just about where God has brought him, you know, and where, and just the last 10, 15 years, and it's amazing. I know his wife probably thinks, can you imagine 10 years ago, somebody said you're going to be sitting in your husband's ordination service in 2016, you said, no. Unless you probably didn't know what ordination was, unless you thought that meant he was going to go stand before a judge or something. Yeah. Probably, man, the guy's going to get caught eventually. And, so it's awesome. God's so good, and I love Brother Dave. I love Brother Matt. Two of my favorite people in the world. I don't miss going to my church very often. I mean, I don't miss service. Was what I'm trying to say, and I don't miss going. I don't know why I try in this church. This preacher last night, Brother Jeff. I said, "Hey, Brother Jeff." He said, "Yeah, we met once." He said, "My first impression of you." He said, I came in and you were singing to a bunch of teenagers about having gas. I said, what? I never sang a song about that. And so I don't know why people don't take me serious, Brother Morrison. Anyway, if there's one thing I believe I could say that if there's one thing we all have in common, and I believe this, I trust you're saved. We pray you're saved. If you're not saved, you can be saved right now. You don't have to even wait. But if you're saved, I dare say that every person in here wants to finish right. Could you say amen to that if you want to finish this race? Amen. Well, of course you do. You want to be here this morning. Nobody says, yeah, I want to be a Christian today, but in 5 years, I'm just going to go back to the world. No, your whole drive, your desire is to finish. And Paul said in 2 Timothy, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I want to preach this morning on keeping the faith. And we're going to use Hebrews 11. If you know Hebrews 11, it's about faith. And then a little bit in Hebrews chapter 12. But he said, I have kept the faith. A lot of people in the world today, in fact, you hear people after a Super Bowl win, you know, and they say, what, you know, and they'll say things like, you know, it was my faith that got me through this. And everybody in the world has faith, don't they? I mean, when you hear them talk about it, every athlete, it's my faith. What does that mean? See, James talks a lot about faith. And James says, you say you have faith. He said, I'll show you my faith by my what? Works. If you're here this morning, say, oh, I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of faith. How are you proving that?
Right.
I mean, what proof do you have in your life that you're a person of faith? One of the hardest things that I've ever done, I've only been pastoring for a couple of years, but I preached funerals before I started pastoring. And one of the hardest things I've ever done was to preach a funeral of somebody who gave their family little hope that they are in heaven.
Yeah.
And everybody tried to convince you. I preached three funerals in a matter of 14 months for three brothers. None of them, the oldest one was 65. They were all young. The oldest brother was 65. The others were in their 50s. And in a matter of 14 months, I preached all three of their funerals. I didn't even know the men. Nobody in that whole family, nobody went to church. But I ministered at a nursing home, and one of the nieces of one of the men knew me from the nursing home. I was the only preacher anybody in the family knew. And she said, "Could you preach his funeral?" I said, "Sure." And so I come in and I start talking to the family, and I said, "Tell me something about this guy." And they said, "Oh man, he loved to fight. Man, he loved to fight." They're bragging about that. By the way, man, if you're 50 years old and still love to fight, grow up. Anyways. "Well, you don't mess with that guy." I mean, seriously, anybody could fight. Really? I mean, I can't. Don't beat me up. "Oh, he's tough, man. I'll tell you one thing, that guy, this is what I said, he'd tell you how it was, man. He didn't hold back, but he'd cuss you out if you did him wrong." And I want to say, is that a brag? Are you bragging about that? That was his testimony. I said, "Well, did he ever trust Jesus Christ as his Savior?" "Oh, yeah. Man, when he was a teenager, he got saved in church." And then you see that look in their eyes like, "I hope." They weren't convinced of it. And three men, I preached their funerals, and they weren't convinced of any of those people. And the last time I stood up, God, in 14 months, is amazing. Every one of them, bam, bam, bam. I stood up on that last funeral, and I said, "God's trying to say something to you family." I said, "I tell you, I don't know where these men are today, but by their testimony, God gave me power. I never seen anything like it. And by their testimony, we all know where they are." I said, "But you don't have to go there." That family wept, man. People were accepting Jesus Christ. People are still in church today from getting saved at that funeral. God used it. But what proof do you have? Don't tell me you have faith. James got sick of it. He said, "You tell me you have faith. You're a person of faith." But Paul said, "I kept the faith." And he said, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith." You can't have the faith if you're not fighting a good fight and if you're not finishing your course. That's what led up to that. And so we look at Hebrews 11, and I won't be able to go through it all. And I want to give you three things about keeping the faith. The saddest thing we could do today is ordain this man. And in 5 years, people say, "Where'd he go?" The man that ordained me, the pastor that ordained me, is not even in church today. He's not pastoring, and he doesn't even attend church. And it breaks my heart. What's happening? What God gives us in His Word, what we need to do. Number one, keeping the faith. I want to tell you, if you're going to keep the faith, you must see the crowd. Now, Hebrews, we're going to go ahead and jump to Hebrews 12, and then we'll go back a little bit to Hebrews 11. But verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And we'll continue that here in just a moment. But if you're going to finish, Brother Dave, all of us, every one of us in here this morning, what to finish this race God's put before us, then we must remember the crowd. We must see the crowd. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, there's some argument on what this means exactly. There are people that believe that we are in an arena and there's people in heaven watching us run this race. Now, I'm not here to preach any kind of doctrine or split any hairs, but if you think they got to heaven and they're watching us, then you don't really have an understanding of God's Word at all.
Right.
In fact, I go so far to say, no offense, I have family in heaven, but I believe when they got there and got in the presence of God, they probably forgot about us, okay? They're in the presence of God.
Right.
Oh, cool, God. Can I go see Stephen sin? Can I go to that arena where they're watching all the Christians mess up all the time? I mean, God's cool. I mean, it's great and everything. Seriously, is that what we think? They're up there? We're so humanistic in our thinking that all heaven, most, I don't want to get ahead of myself, most reason people want to go to heaven is to see their family. Whew. My grandmother buried her grandson a month before she passed away. And you'll never convince me that she got to heaven and said, "Hey, where's Preston?" She got to heaven. It was ushered right in the presence of God.
Right.
Oh, man. So they're not watching us, but what is watch? What's the witness is talking about? What's a witness? We're surrounded by a witness. Well, a witness is somebody that's testified of something, that's seen something. You can't be a witness on a trial unless you were there and saw it. And what he's saying is you need to see, and wherefore, of course, when you see wherefore, everybody here understands, you got to look back, what's the wherefore there for? Or the therefore wherefore? Or here for? I don't know. Confused. It's too early, man. Or they're just starting church in Somerset. I'm usually waking up about 10:30. Wherefore? We got to look back to 11. Hey, Dave, Brother Dave, all of us, what do we got to do? What's God's Word for? One of the reasons God's given us His Word is to give us an example. It's for our admiration. It's to encourage us. And you look back on Hebrews 11. Again, every one of these people. Man, we go to Abel, we go to Enoch, we go to Noah, Abraham and Sarah. Right down the list, He gives us people who had faith. And guess what? They just didn't say they had faith. They had works that went with their faith. Look back at verse 4. Abel, the next word, offered. Doesn't say Abel was a man of faith because he told everybody and he went to church every Sunday. No, Abel offered. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. There's something to it. There's evidence of the faith. Faith, what's it say in verse 7? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear. Abraham and Sarah, what's verse 8? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. You say you have faith and you're not moving and you're not offering and you're not obeying, then you have dead faith. And it goes all the way down the list. We see Isaac in verse 20. Isaac blessed, Jacob blessed, and he worshipped in verse 21. Joseph made mention of the departing of the children, verse 22. Verse 23, Moses' parents hid Moses. Moses, in verse 24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose rather to suffer affliction. Rahab, what'd she do? She fell down, the Bible says, the walls of Jericho, after they were compassed about 7 days. We see action to faith. Praise God for it. And all these here are for our encouragement. when you say, man, I just feel like I'm the only person that's doing right. My own brother's not doing right. And God gives you Abel and says, Abel did right and died for it. But he was blessed of God. When God's commands are contrary to the rest of the world's opinion, which, by the way, we're living in today. Man, do you not realize, I'm new for preaching on all this, but the Bible says so many times, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Man, that's today, isn't it? You go to whichever bathroom you want. You do whichever right in your own eyes. But what do they do? What did they do? What did Noah do? You know, stockpile ammunition and say, come on, I'll kill y'all. That's what Christians are doing today. Stockpiling ammunition. Hey, stockpile ammunition, we'll go shoot it. That's fine. But do you think God's trying to raise up a revolution so we can go rebel against our country? Don't get me wrong. I own a gun. I own two or three guns. My wife knows how to shoot a gun. And we need to use the rights God's given us and our country's given us. Thank God for them. But we have to have faith in what God said. When the world around us is changing, what did Noah do? He obeyed. He moved. And go on down the list. We have to see this crowd. And that's why it's so important you spend time in God's Word. You'll never finish the race if you're not spending time in God's Word. So see the crowd. But secondly, we see, run the race. If you're going to finish, you know, one of the best ways that I found out that I can get over some struggles that I have in my life is to be doing what God's told me to do. See, I'm afraid sometimes we're guilty, and I was guilty of as a youth pastor, of getting up and telling teenagers, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to Tupac. Sorry, y'all don't know who he is. Don't listen to that wicked. That Britney Spears is wicked. And this is wicked, and this is wicked. And all day long, it's wicked, wicked, wicked. And so they walk through life saying, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. But I'd stop struggling with music when I started listening to the right kind of music. I mean, it was pretty obvious. God replaced that with something in my life that had some purpose to it. You could tell them, don't do this. Tell them, stay pure. And that's good, right? But they need to take that energy now and put it into something else and serve God. Run the race. That's what he said, seeing we're compassed. But then he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we must be running. It's a race, amen. It's a struggle. This race is a struggle. Isn't it? Some of you with gray hair that have been in this race for a long time, is it easy? every day? No, it's not easy. It's a race. And I don't like that he uses running. Amen.
Sheesh.
But he used running. See, Paul had, in that time, this was 700 years before this time, they had been doing the Olympics in Rome. They knew all about races, and they knew all about warriors and these courses. He used a course. He's not talking about the golf course. Sorry. I finished my course. There was a course. They knew about these things. And so he gives us, hey, it's a struggle. Don't be surprised it's a struggle. But you know why it's a struggle? It's a struggle so we'll depend on the one that's actually got the victory. He doesn't give you a struggle so you can become I'm a strong Christian. Where's that in the Bible? Oh man, he's a strong Christian. No. Paul said, in my weakness, he is made strong.
Right.
I'm not a strong, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you're not a strong Christian. In fact, the longer you're a Christian, and Brother Morrison, I'll never forget this. And I said it last night, but he preached our church in January. I've heard this man preach my whole life. And I remember, man, the wild man from West Virginia, oh, he's coming down, and we love to just watch him burn up in front of everybody. But it's not like that so much anymore. You still got a little bit of wildness in you. You can't, that ain't ever going to leave you. But I said, man, I noticed all the time, you're going back to the Bible. And as he preaches, he goes, now turn here and look at this passage. And he's teaching us. I said, I noticed the older you get, the longer you've been preaching, the more you depend on God's Word. See, the older you get, the more you learn, the more you'll realize that you are depraved. You can't do it on your own. You need God. And so that's why it's a struggle. It's not a struggle to make you stronger. It's a struggle so you'll depend on the one who's in your corner. Well, I heard a preacher preach the other day, his worst example in the world, because he said that Jesus was like Mike Tyson. I said, man, you can't even say that, man. He put a guy's ear back on. Mike Tyson did a guy's ear off. But he said, it's like we're out there fighting. But I got what he was saying. He said, it's like we're in the middle of the ring and Satan is this adversary, you know, and we're fighting. And he said, and the whole time we're just fighting, and Christ is sitting there saying, I already defeated him. Why are you fighting him? You can't handle him. And so finally in life, we spend our whole life this struggle, and finally we just give up and say, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. So the Christian life is a difficult thing, but when you're trusting in Christ and walking in the Spirit, He takes the burden. He makes the load light. But there's hindrances. He says, we got to lay aside these things. I won't get into all that. The weight and the sin that does always beset us. And run. So if we're going to keep the faith, we must see the crowd. See the example God's put before us and know it's happened before. Man, I threw shot put on the track team. I go to the track meets, but I threw the shot put. And my dad was a shot putter, Brother Morrison. You remember that? My dad taught me how to throw shot put. And so the only thing I can liken this to is throwing shot put. And I practiced every day. And my dad said, you keep on practicing, you're going to throw far. My dad threw 56 feet, and I wanted to throw over 50 feet. I wanted to be like my dad. And I practiced every day. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried. And it was difficult. But I kept watching my dad. My dad said, I can do it, you can do it. And he'd show me. Now, this is what I did. Now, you do this. I'll never forget my junior year. I was in Lincoln County, Kentucky, at the high school. I was a junior. Everybody's throwing. My furthest throw up at that point was 45 feet. And I was a junior. I thought, I'm going to hit 50 feet one day. It's exciting. The Plasky record was 52 feet. I got up there, and I took all that my dad had taught me. It was the end of the year. I got up. My first throw was 45 feet at that time. I got up. I threw 50 feet. I'm up 5 feet in one throw. And I was so excited. The next year, I ended up throwing 54 feet. Beat this county record, the school record. My dad has a Somerset record. It's really neat, you know. But you know, through it all, I didn't care about the newspaper. I kept looking at my dad. I remember when I was at the state meet, in the state indoor championship, beginning of my senior year. And I threw 53 feet, whatever, and won the state championship. And I was so excited. I didn't go to my coach and say, hey, did you hear what happened? I didn't go to my players. I found somebody that had a cell phone. And in 1999, it was like a monster Nokia, you know, cell phone. You know, and I thought, you know, the rich kids all had the cell phones. Hey, man, can I borrow your cell phone? Yes, but I only have 25 minutes left. So make it quick. You know, and I'm unlimited. And so I called my dad. I said, Dad, I did it. He said, you did it. I said, 53 feet. I won. And he's, oh, great, son. And that's it, man. That meant all to me. That's all it meant.
Yeah.
What's pushing you in this race? What's driving you? Your family? Hey, guess what? Your family has a choice, just like you have a choice. And your family might not choose Jesus Christ. And I believe if you train them up the way the Bible says, I believe we have there's great success in doing that. But I'm just saying, at the end of the day, they have a choice. And if you're serving God for your family's sake so that your family will turn out right, then what happens when they don't? Do you stop serving God? Are you serving God because He's blessing you at work? Are we using God? I feel like sometimes we use God as some kind of genie. That if we go to church and we tithe, then man, it's just promised He's going to give it to us. Well, what if He doesn't? What if He doesn't bless us like we think He ought to bless us? What are we going to do? We got to look and say, God, why You let me go through this? Amen. And keep our eyes on Him. Seeing the crowd and running the race, but then looking to Jesus. That's the key to it all. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, Paul said, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling. What was the mark? Christ is the mark. We've got to keep our eyes on Christ. Amen. See, I want you to, and I got about 4 minutes. I want to turn it over to Psalm 101. I want you to see this. Now, I might make somebody mad on this, and we can discuss it if we need to. Sometimes we get so shallow in our interpretation of what God's trying to say. And we become legalistic in the way we think, like, oh, we can't do this certain thing. But God says, Jesus Christ always takes things deeper than that. Jesus Christ said, you say not to commit adultery. He said, I say if you look on a woman of lust, you commit adultery in your heart. We take things deeper. Christ takes things deeper. In Psalm 101, I've always read this verse, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And let's just be very honest. Every one of us preaches this or have heard this preached or taught that don't look at anything you shouldn't look at. Like Paul knew what pornography was, or Paul knew what, or not Paul, but David knew what, now he knew about Bathsheba. We know that whole situation. But he's not just talking about that. He's talking about anything that we get our eyes on that pulls us away from Christ.
Right.
I want you to read this in its context. Verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. What's the way? When the Bible talks about a way, train up a child in the way they should go, that's talking about a path. It's talking about a direction in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house within a perfect heart. He's talking about a direction. He's talking about which way he's set his heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. What do you say? We'll go, keep going. I hate the work of them that turn aside. What do they turn aside from? The way is what he's talking about. Those that take their eyes off of God, take their eyes off of Christ and turn aside. And then he goes on, it shall not cleave to me. Church, a just man falleth 7 times. But what's a just man do? He gets back up. He keeps pressing toward that. Church, if we're going to do this, we got to keep looking to Jesus every day. On how to rear our children, how to pastor, how to be a father, how to be a mother, how to be an aunt, how to just be a person for God. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
And then when those come around and set things wicked in our eyes, what is wicked? You know what wicked is? Everything outside of God is wicked. Amen. Anything. You know, you can say, well, and see, what we want to do is say, well, I didn't look at pornography this week. Must have done God's word. But what else took you away from God? Man, when that dobro was coming in, you better believe I was excited. I got this dope. I mean, you ought to get excited about that. That thing's beautiful. I thought, man, if a man can make that in a little shop in Hagerstown, Maryland, what can God do? But you know why I was waiting on that thing? And they sent that email and said, hey, we shipped it. It's going to be there in a few days. And they give you the UPS notification number. You've all done that. And then you download the UPS app, and like every minute you're like, all right, where's it at? Why in the world is it staying in Stanton or wherever it was, Pennsylvania, for 3 days, you know? It didn't go to Stanton. That's a little further north. But somewhere in there, New Stanton, is that where it was? Yeah, New Stanton. Why isn't New Stanton? I was about to drive to New Stanton and just walk in and be like, hey, I got the box. We have 1 billion boxes here, sir. But I was watching it. And every day, man, I was like, where's it coming? And I just, I was consumed with it. And one day I woke up and I rolled over. I was so glad what you said last night. He said before he even talks to his wife, he talks to God. Amen, brother. You better watch out. That'll make you have a happy marriage. Yeah. Seriously, Will. I rolled over in bed one night. Or I woke up. It was early. I hit that notification. And it was like God just leaned in the mirror and said, man, I wish you looked at me at first thing in the morning like that. I wish you looked for me like that. That thing became a wicked thing to me for a moment. It was wicked because it was drawing me away from God. And I had to delete that and say, God, it can come whenever it comes, but I'm looking for you to come. What is it, church, that's going to keep you? What's the wicked thing you've set in your eyes and you say, that's what I'm driving toward, man. If I could just have that. What right now is it that you're looking forward to most? Can I ask you that? If it's anything but Jesus, then it's wicked. It is. Don't let your family become a wicked thing to you. And you exalt your family over God. Amen? But if you love God like you should, man, you're going to love your family.